you so much, choir. That's a beautiful song indeed. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2. We're going to be starting today in verse 11. On your sheets, what does it say the title of the sermon is? Okay, good, good. God's Peace Mission. I thought there might have been a mistake. On my sheet, it had last week's title, and I wanted to make sure it's God's Peace Mission. That's the title this week. I want to show you a picture of somebody, and you tell me who this is. Do we have a picture? Thanks, Charlie. You recognize this guy? This is my father when he was a young man. No, I'm just kidding. There's not that old. Anybody recognize historians? Let me give you a clue. British Prime Minister. Starting of the Second World War. Who said something over here? Yes, Neville Chamberlain was his name. In 1938, Chamberlain had labored long. He had a policy of appeasement. He labored long with trying to get Hitler and the Nazi regime to keep the peace. And so he had done a lot of negotiations with them. Finally, in 1938, he came to some thing that they signed together at the expense of some country in Czechoslovakia or some of the land of Czechoslovakia. But there was a peace accord of some type. And so Chamberlain came back to Britain and he declared to his people over the radio, peace in our time, peace with honor. And he was declaring victory. Right at 1 year later, September 1939, he gets back on the radio and he says, we're at war now with Germany. He declared war on them. I was looking at the number of peace treaties that are known over the years between nations. Let me show you another picture. Do you know any idea what this is? Keep up, Charlie. Any idea what this is? It looks like a block wall. This actually is the oldest known existing surviving peace treaty. It dates back to 1283 BC. And it was between Pharaoh Ramses II and the Hittite monarch Hattusili III after a battle that took place in 1283. But there are even older treaties that are known, all the way back to at least 2100 BC. Treaties between countries, between kings, and all of these are hope to bring lasting peace between them. But I read that the average of treaties over the years, and by the way, estimates are around 7,000 agreed treaties between nations over these years that we know of. And the average lasting treaty is about 2 years, less than 2 years. Recently, we've known, of course, of new peace treaties that have been signed involving North Korea. Keep our eyes on this. It's interesting. It is exciting. It's good. But there have been many peace treaties. Now today I want to talk to you about another peace, because only a peace treaty with God is indeed a lasting treaty. Let's look at our text today and see what this kind of peace looks like. Verse 11 of Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, work in us today and help us to understand this peace that we have with you through Jesus. This is a lasting peace. This is an eternal peace. This is a peace treaty that no one can take away from us. No one can destroy. We thank you for this peace. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't understand or have this in their own life, I pray that you would touch their heart and bring them to Jesus. Bring them to faith in him. May they come and repent of their sins and receive your forgiveness. Only you can give, and the peace that follows. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's first of all take a look at what we as Gentiles once were. Okay, there's a lot of talk about Gentiles in here. And everybody here understands who the Gentiles are, correct? Are you a Gentile? Okay, yes, you're a Gentile. Okay, basically, if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. And I don't know of any Jewish-born people here, so let's assume we're a room full of Gentiles, okay? This is to us. This is to us. In the first 10 verses that we looked at last week in Ephesians 2, Paul discussed the salvation of sinners in general, but now he's focusing on the salvation through Christ of Gentiles in particular, Gentile sinners. Most of the converts in this church that Paul was writing to in Ephesus would have been Gentiles. That's the majority of the church in Ephesus. And for centuries, Jews looked down on the Gentiles with a disdain that God never intended for them to have. They looked down upon them. Paul, in Romans and Galatians, makes it clear that no physical mark, such as circumcision, which was the physical mark of the Jews and their covenant that they had with God, being God's people, Paul makes it clear that no physical mark is an evidence of a true inner faith. This is what he wants them to understand. He said also in Colossians that those who have trusted Christ have received what he calls a spiritual circumcision of their hearts. Something that man cannot do, but it is something only God does. And it's a spiritual thing that is a mark that we belong to him. We belong to Christ now. Even Gentiles who had never received any physical marks of their covenant with God, God is the one who marks them and says, these are my people, Gentiles. So what does Paul say about Gentiles before they came to Christ? First of all, we see in verse 12 that we were without Christ. He says that at that time, you were without Christ. So the Ephesians, they knew of gods. Their big god that they served was a goddess named Diana. So they had all kinds of gods, but Paul reminds them that they knew nothing of Christ, of who he was. And the truth is, every person, before they come to salvation, they also are without Christ. The emphasis here is on Christ. The Greek word is Christos. Christos. And it's related to the Old Testament Hebrew word is for Messiah, and the focus is on his being the Savior. That's what the focus is on. The other title for Jesus is Lord, which is Kurios, and that is focusing on his superiority, his rank, his position. We call him Lord Jesus because we submit under his lordship. But when we call him Savior Christos, it's focusing on his work for us. And before we came to know him as Christ, we were without Christ. We were without a Savior. We needed saving still. And as Gentile unbelievers, without Christ, we are without hope. But the second thing we see, we were without citizenship. It says in verse 12 again, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were not part of Israel. We were not part of the chosen nation. God had chosen the Jews to be his nation, his people. And this was the people through whom he was going to bless, through whom the Messiah was to come. A Gentile could enter into the nation as a proselyte. That is, they could be brought in if they would submit to the Jewish ways and the Jewish faith, but you could not be brought in through birth as a Gentile. And so Israel was God's nation in a way that was not true of any Gentile nation. So Paul is reminding them, this is who, as Gentiles, you were prior to Christ. You were without Christ. You were without a citizenship. And thirdly, they were without covenants, strangers from the covenants of promise. So God had his chosen people, the Israelites, the Jews. God's covenants, his promises, came through these chosen people. And we see blessings that were promised, like through Abraham. Gentiles were to be recipients of these blessings because God promised Abraham, in you all nations will be blessed. So they were included in it in that way. But God didn't make any covenants with Gentile nations themselves. It came through Israel. It came through his chosen people. The Gentiles were strangers. They were aliens. And you got to know that the Jews didn't let them forget this. It was said that Pharisees, who were a particular sect of Jews, they would get up and they would pray daily, "Oh God, I thank you that I am a Jew and not a Gentile." That's how they would start their prayers. And we remember Jesus' story of the two people going into the temple, one a Pharisee, one a publican. And the Pharisee's prayer was similar. God, I thank you that, you know, I am a Jew, that I do all these things, I keep the law, and I'm not like this sinner over here. Remember that? That was the attitude that they had. And this was the Jewish attitude in general that they had against the Gentiles who were without covenants. Fourthly, they were without hope and without God. He said in verse 12, concluding this part, having no hope and without God in the world. These two go together, hope and God. Without God, we are without hope. Paul was speaking in Acts 17 to a group of philosophers and real thinkers on Mars Hill. And he noticed around their whole area where they were gathering, there were particular gods, shrines dedicated to their gods. Many, many gods. Whatever you can think of, they had them there. And he saw there was one that was a dedication to an unknown god. In case there's gods that they didn't think of, that they didn't know of, this one is for him, to the unknown God. And Paul began his sermon by mentioning this particular shrine to the unknown God, he says, this is the God that I want to make known to you. The unknown God, the God that you do not know. And the Bible says that a few believed, a few people came to faith. They heard about the other gods and all the other philosophies of the world, and it left them without hope. And they were wanting, they were needing that unknown God, that hope that they can have. Everything else left them empty. Speaking of this, this past week, there was an article in the Herald that came out. It was a study done on why more Kiwis are leaving church or not attending church. Anybody here read the article? A few of us? Why Kiwis, I forget the exact title, why fewer Kiwis are attending church or something like that. And it goes on to talk about their findings, why this phenomenon is taking place. People who are not just claiming to be Christians, that's also on the decline in New Zealand, but those who are actively being in church, actively going to church and serving in church, that's on the decline. I found it interesting, by the way, that two main reasons that were given for this phenomena, at least given by the respondents, two main reasons given were, one, the church's position, the church's stance, and church in general, on homosexuality. That was the first one. They think, you know, it's not, they think any church that condemns homosexuality as being not right and a sin, then that they're not caring, they're not loving, they're not accepting. The second thing, though, that kept a lot of people away, apparently, is the church's teaching and belief in hell and how a loving God just could not send anyone to hell. These were two of the top things that were mentioned in regards to why fewer Kiwis are attending church. And just on the side, these two things, I think, are the same overseas as well. And a lot of churches and theologians are writing and they're adjusting these particular doctrines to suit and try to appeal to the masses that are turned off by church because of them. And so this is a big thing. Now, we in New Zealand, we have a beautiful, peaceful country. And while we complain about some things like the cost of living in Auckland, which can be very high, it's difficult, but while we complain, we also realize we have much. And by world standards, we're high up there. We have good health here. We have a high life expectancy. We have such reasons for a bright and beautiful future ahead of us. But then you also read other articles and other studies that show that New Zealand has one of the highest rates of depression. Depression cases and people on medications for it. We have one of the highest rates of suicide. Why is that? Could it be that when you do leave God out, take God away, that you also take out a cause for hope? And of course, I would suggest yes. That's what Paul was saying about the Gentiles before Christ. They were without hope and without God. Because without God, we take out hope. Hope for the future. Hope that there is something far better than this world to come. So that's what we as Gentiles were without Christ. But let's take a look second at what God did for us as Gentiles. In one word, by the way, it's reconciliation. Say that word with me. Reconciliation. One more time. Reconciliation. You know what that means? That means to bring together again. Bring together again. Two people fighting. We work it out. We sort out some problems and we come together again. We are reconciled. A sad husband may desire to be reconciled with his wife who is angry with him and who's left him. A married mom or a worried mom may long to be reconciled with a wayward child. And a lost sinner needs to be reconciled with their Creator God. History is filled with God reaching out to man to be reconciled, but it's also filled with man rejecting God's offer of reconciliation over and over again. Adam and Eve sinned, and they were separated from God. Before long, their sons were separated from one another, from God and from one another. And then we see Cain killed Abel, and the earth became so filled with violence that God judged the earth in a very big way, the flood. And then man tried to build their own type of unity by coming together and working on something without God, and the result being another judgment, the separation of nations through the confusion of tongues, the confusion of languages, and nations were separated and went their separate ways. And then God chose a nation through whom reconciliation would come, Israel. And mankind rejected this. And the Bible talks of a time in the future when Christ himself will reign on earth for 1,000 years. There's going to be 1,000-year millennial reign. Christ himself. You have a lot of people who say, well, if you know God is real, then why doesn't he show me? If I could just see him and hear him and talk to him, then I would believe. Well, Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. And there's going to be many things happen at this time. But one of the things that's going to happen at the end of this 1,000 years is that nations will again rise up against him. And it's going to end in a big battle at the end where Christ will, you know, set things straight. So over and over again, God reaches out his hand of reconciliation. Man rejects it. God is gracious. God is so merciful, so patient. And right now, he's reaching out his hand of reconciliation to sinners still. And maybe you are one that he's reaching his hand out to, and you are rejecting him over and over and over again. And yet God is still gracious, and he's holding out his hand to you as long as you have breath. The hand of reconciliation is there. So what God did for the Gentiles. First, we see he reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. By the way, this both one is Jew and Gentile. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. There's no more separation. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Enmity means a struggle against another person. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. This is about peace between the Jew and the Gentile. And Paul is describing here why we now have peace with one another. This was a difficult lesson for the early Christian Jewish Christians to understand. It was difficult. They went through some hard times. In Acts 15, we see the Jerusalem church coming together and asking the question, what do we do with the Gentile believers? Should they convert to Judaism to be believers or not? And there was a heated discussion among the apostles and the church leaders in Jerusalem about this. And that's when they sent a letter of encouragement to the Gentile believers. And they didn't want to lay any of the law upon them. And they told them, what is beneficial and helpful. But they didn't bring them under law. And they didn't bring them under Judaism. There was a reconciliation taking place at this time. God told Peter to go and to share the gospel with Gentiles. This was difficult for Peter. He had to have a vision from God. Remember what that vision was? There was a sheet that came down from heaven and all this, these animals. And the message was, rise, kill, and eat. And these were unclean animals. Probably one of them was a pig. He says, no way, Lord, I will not touch any unclean thing. And God's message to him was, don't call anything unclean, that which I have made clean. Rise, kill, and eat. And Peter obeyed. And he took this also as a message that God had opened the way, opened the door for Gentile believers to salvation just as they are. I'm going to show you a picture of what the temple, well, not the picture of the temple, but this was a diagram of the temple itself. We see a women's court. We see the court of Israel itself. Then inner part is the court of priests. And then the temple itself, which very few were to enter into. But you see that outer court area, the very far extended one? It's called the court of Gentiles. This is where believers were allowed to come, but they had to stay on the outside part. There was a wall that separated them. There was a wall that separated them from the rest of the temple where other Jews could go. Archaeologists have discovered in the ancient temple ruins a sign, and this sign reads, no foreigner may enter into the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. You enter in, you only have yourself to blame for what's going to happen next. It was a serious thing. And the Jews kept the Gentile believers completely separate from them. They viewed them as unclean. I've said this before, but I believe if we had a truly biblical worldview, there really wouldn't be much or any racism, would there? Racism. We all come from one man and one woman, and if we had that biblical understanding instead of the world's understanding of evolution, where everyone's kind of slowly evolved at their different paces and different rates from, you know, animals, of course you're going to have some racism in that kind of worldview. Of course you're going to have it. We've evolved more than you. You're still more like an animal than I am. You're not quite as human as I am. We all came from one man and one woman. We were all born in sin the same way. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we share a common eternity. That leads me to a question. What color skin do you think we'll all have in heaven? And the obvious answer is? I think the obvious answer, in my opinion anyway, is that God created all different colors to begin with. Amen? He did. If we take a look at God's beautiful creation and all His much variety that He's made, I think in heaven, do you think it'll all be plain and vanilla? I think there'll be a variety there too. And it'll be a beautiful thing to see God's creation, God's new creation in the heaven and the new earth. And it'll be a wonderful, wonderful blend, a wonderful variety, all made in God's image, all perfect, all like Christ. So we have first the reconciliation between the Jews and Gentiles, but then next we have the reconciliation between sinners and God. They needed reconciliation, not only to each other, but to God. Verse 16, and that He might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And this is exactly what Peter said when the Jews got together to discuss the Gentiles in Jerusalem in Acts 15 that I was talking about. He said in verse 11 of Acts 15, Peter said, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, this title here, Lord Jesus Christ, has both Kyrios and Christos. Lord, the superiority, and Christos, referring to his work that he's done as Messiah, saving and redeeming us. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. There's no difference. The Gentile can come to faith in Christ and receive forgiveness and reconciliation with God just as we do now. There is no more Jew and Gentile in this regard. Why do both need grace? We see Paul say in Romans 3, 22, the last part, and 23, Romans 3 says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And he says there is no difference. This is referring to Jew and Gentile again. As you read all of Romans 3, it's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. He says there's no difference. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, we all have the same need, and the answer to that need is the same for both. Let me show you a picture. There's a couple here not having a good day. I don't know why. Maybe it's just me, but it looks a lot like Glenn and May there, does it not? Looks kind of like them. A preacher, though, told the story of a man who stopped by his office and he yelled out, "My wife and I need a re-cancellation. A re-cancellation." And the preacher knew what he meant, of course. He was talking about a reconciliation. But he said a re-cancellation. And in a sense, re-cancellation is what they do need. For both of them had sinned against each other, and there would be no peace, no harmony, until those sins are canceled out. They're canceled out. And that's what Christ does for the sinner, Jew or Gentile. He cancels out our sins, and we have reconciliation with him. God cancels sins. He reconciles sinners by canceling out those sins to be judged, and he provides himself to be the means of that canceling of the sins. He provides the peace treaty, and he himself keeps it perfectly and eternally. Now finally, thirdly, what the Jews and Gentiles are in Christ. You may notice Paul's use of the word one several times throughout this passage to emphasize the results of the reconciliation. In verse 14, he made them both one. Verse 15, one new man. Verse 16, one body. Verse 18, one spirit. Over and over again, we see this oneness, the result of reconciliation. Now Paul gives three pictures to demonstrate the unity of believers, Jews and Gentiles alike. First of all, he calls them one nation. Verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You're no longer foreigners, no longer the aliens, strangers, but you're fellow citizens now. Welcome. Welcome, your fellow citizens. I remember when I was younger, picture Charlie, when I was younger, being an American, I learned to say the Pledge of Allegiance. And in school, I did spend a few years in school over there. We would stand and in the morning, and we'd have to put our right hand over our hearts and look at the flag like these kids are doing, and we'd say the pledge. You know the pledge? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible. I used to think it was invisible, but indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And that's the pledge that many, I don't know if they still do in public schools or what, but that was the pledge that I remember saying, and many others before me had. And there was a great sense of pride in pledging our allegiance as one nation under God. How much more should our pride in our nation in Christ be? We are in Him now. We are fellow citizens with the saints, Jews and Gentiles alike. And our primary allegiance should be to our citizenship of heaven. One nation. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. This is who we are as a nation in Christ, under Christ. We are one nation. Secondly, we are one family. He says in verse 19, and members of the household of God. This family is found in two places, heaven and earth. In Ephesians 3, the next chapter, in verse 15, it says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are that family. Some of the family, we're separated right now. We're in earth, some is in heaven. But we're a family. We see this a lot in New Zealand, in Auckland. Families separated. Many of us in this place have families that are overseas, don't we? You have families that you love and care for and you miss so dearly, but you also have people here that you love and care for. And this is your family too, your immediate family. Me and Jen are in the same situation, and we love here, but we also enjoy and need to go back and catch up with our family that we're separated from. Same thing. God's family, this nation, one nation, we're in two places right now. The time is going to come when we are all together forever. No more separation. We will be together in heaven, heaven alone. One family. My parents, I remember when I was younger, they used to love singing this song, The Family of God. It says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. We are one family, one nation, one family, and then finally, one temple. He said in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's us. That's that nation. That's this family that we're talking about. We are a temple that God is being built. It began with the apostles, Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone that got everything going, everything started, and everything else was being built upon that. And you're included in that. You who are in Christ, that are part of this nation, part of this family, you're included in that building. You're one of the bricks somewhere. You're something in that big temple that God is building and putting together. And we're part of that temple. We are the church of Christ. We are that nation. We are that family. We read in Acts 7:48, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. This temple isn't a physical temple. This temple is God's people. You're part of that. You are part of the temple of God. He dwells in us, each and every one of you. Those of you who are in Christ, you are the dwelling place of God. And together, as this nation and family, we form this temple of God. I'd like to ask you to stand with me at this time. With your head bowed, I want to ask you a few questions. So what do we do with what we've heard this morning? Well, first of all, I want to ask, have you personally experience the grace of God? Are you spiritually dead? Like the nation of Israel, maybe you've been blessed with many spiritual privileges. Maybe you've grown up hearing about the Lord, about God. Maybe you've had parents who were believers. And so, like Israel, you've had spiritual privileges, but maybe you have still continued to reject Him. Or maybe you're like the Gentiles, and you've turned away and lived in sin and lived in disobedience to God. But it makes no difference because, as Romans 3 says, all have sinned and all fall short of God's glory. So have you experienced the grace of God? I urge you, come to Him. Come to Him. You are without God. You are without hope. Come to Him. But second, if you are a true believer, are you also involved in helping others know Him? You're no longer at enmity with God. You've been reconciled to Him. And God calls upon you to also be a reconciler by helping others come to that same reconciliation that you've been blessed and privileged to experience yourself. Whatever your need is this morning, I want you to know God can meet that need. Do you need to take care of some things with the Lord? Do you need to commit yourself to Him? Do you need to trust Him as your Savior this morning for the first time? I invite you to do that right now. With no one looking, no one looking, why don't you step out where you are? Come to the front. Spend some time with the Lord. If you need someone to talk with you or pray with you, we can do that. But will you respond to Him right now? Come. Will you come? Come to Him. Invitation is open for just a little while. Will you come? Let us pray. Father, I thank You for the reconciliation that You provided through Christ. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us as Gentile believers. Lord, You opened up the way for us to be saved just as Jewish believers can be saved through Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Lord, I pray that we would take this message of reconciliation to others, this message of oneness, that we would take it to others as well and share with them that they may experience the same. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat, my fellow Gentile believers.
Thank you for the message this morning, God's Peace Mission. And I hope that peace of God is in you and with you as you travel this life. Hey, if you have your bulletins, just look on the inside pages. Just a few things we want to share with you this morning under announcements and notices. You'll notice in the back we have a youth bake sale today. And all of the proceeds that's raised for the youth bake sale will be going towards our teen camp that's coming up very soon. Did you want to mention something, Josh, about the bake sale or the teen camp? Okay.
All right. So today is we are having our final bake sale and fundraiser for teen camp, which is just under 4 weeks away, so we're getting really close. And also for teen camp, I would need, if you're coming, deposits are due today, just so we know how many people we have and how we can sort rides and everything out. So final cutoff for camp, unfortunately, is today, so we can start sending camp needs the information next week or this coming week. So today is the final day for camp registration. So all you really need right now is just a $10 deposit to secure and say, yes, you are coming. So if you want to come to camp and can do that today, that'd be great. And also, next week or whenever you can, just bring out the forms that I gave all the parents and teens. If not, just ask me and I'll give you another one. But if you are coming to camp, just a $10 deposit today and that's it, secure your place. But today is the last day for that. And if you're not able to come to winter camp this year, we do have a camp coming up in January, and that is the 7th through 11th. So it's the second week of January. So if you're not able to make this one, mark the one for January down. Hopefully you can be able to come to that one, and that'll be in the North Shore next year. All right. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Josh. We also have an outing coming up. It's a senior citizens outing coming up on the 1st of July, and we'll be leaving here at the church at 2 o'clock and arriving back at 5:30 for the Auckland Mandolina Orchestra. $10 for that. If you're coming along to that, see Miss Jennifer, Pastor Ken's wife, and she'll give you all the details about the outing. We have a baptismal coming up on the 8th of July. That's going to be during the 10 o'clock Sunday school hour. So those of you who are candidates for baptism, see Pastor Ken also about the Saturday class that you'll be a part of. That's on the 7th of July. Married Couples Retreat, we have the 25th through the 27th of October. We do have a sign-up sheet today. It's in the back at the information desk, so if you're interested in coming along, then you can go ahead and start signing up. We'll have the prices and the details for that just a little bit later. Normally, we try to keep the price around, what was it, $180 last year? Gina, $180 last year, so it'll be around in that price range, same place as before. And then we also have the trip to Israel for next year. If you've shown interest in that, everything's still in the works to get this done, but there's no dates or anything of that sort put out just yet. If you're interested in this trip to Israel for next year, then see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, and she'll give you the details as much as we know right now. Our missionaries we're praying for, Bob and Selena Buster. These are our missionaries to Tonga. Supported them many, many years. So continue to pray for the Busters in Tonga. And then our other missionaries, where their letters are posted on the back wall, you can read those. That's all the announcements. But before we're dismissed for Sunday school, if you have a special day, an anniversary or a birthday, we'd like to share that with you. Anyone with a birthday this week? Anyone sharing or anyone having a birthday this coming week? Anyone? Here comes one. Anyone else? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with a wedding anniversary this week? Anyone with a wedding anniversary? No? No other birthdays? No wedding anniversaries? Let's all stand together. We'll sing Happy Birthday. Pastor Ken's going to dismiss us in prayer. Sunday school's at 10 o'clock.
Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, God bless you, happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday. All right, let's be dismissed now in prayer. Get a drink and get in class in a few minutes, please. Let's clear up the 4 years as quickly as possible to keep the noise down. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us and for all you've done for us through Christ, the spiritual blessings that we have. Lord, may we live in them, may we walk in them, may we walk worthy of these things because we are yours. Lord, I pray for anybody who doesn't know for sure their own salvation, work in their heart, bring them to conviction. I pray they may come and talk and inquire with myself or one of the leaders here, Lord, that they need Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.